Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back to Parshat Perspectives for today. Special welcome to all those who are here for Yeshiva Week, or Yeshiva Weeks, as it is these days, because everyone has the Yeshiva Week that they'll never go to. You know, they all joke about the shul I daven at, the shul I'd never go to. There's the Yeshiva Week I observe, and the Yeshiva Work Week I would never be caught dead in. So now it's Yeshiva Weeks. Page 340 in the Arts Girl Stone Chumash, we have the privilege of continuing the last three of the Makos. Parsha's bow, our story and saga continue. Our Parsha series is generously sponsored by Becky and Avi Katz and family. In memory of Becky's father, David Grossman, our learning should be Le'ula Nishmas, David Ben Menachem Manish. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. Hashem speaks to Moshe and he tells him, bow el paro. Come, bow. What does bow mean? Come. Kani echbarati asibov eslev avadav l'man shisi oso say'ela bikir bow. Come, nu, come. Come to paro, because I have made his heart and the heart of his servant stubborn. I fixed it so that I can put these signs of mine in his midst, so that leman shisio sosayla bikirbo uleman. And now Hashem gives a second reason. The next pasuk uleman tesaper bazne bencha ben bencha isasher salat b'mitzrayim ves ososay asher samti bom vidatem ki ani Hashem. So Hashem says, I hardened Paro's heart. Nu, come, let's go back to Mitzrayim. It's time to bang home the message again. And why am I sending you? What's the purpose and goal of this journey? So that I can put these signs of mine in his midst, and so that you may relate it in the ears of your son's son. I made a mockery of Egypt that I may place among them, that you may know that I am Hashem. What's going on over here? This is the pasuk where, even though we've seen it several times, all the mafarshim jump in. What does it mean? Hashem hardened Paro's heart. If he took away his free will, isn't he took away his autonomy? He took away his accountability. If a person doesn't have free will, what are they responsible for? And why do we have a second reason, which is said here as well? What is going on? So we'll start today with the Achpri Tfua. The Achpri Tfua was the Liska Rav. The Liska Rav was the Rebbe of Reb Shaila of Keristir, the Halig Liska Rav, Reb Tzvi Hirsch of Liska. And he says the following. In his Achpri Tfua, he nekol mefarshim amdu al ze, heyach yitachein, Shashem Yisborach Yasa Kacha Lahachbiras Libov al Teva Adav, v'lishloach alav Eser Makos, v'hu Nira Kol Achas V'Shalom. What's going on? Why did Hashem harden Paro's heart? Why is that fair? That's not playing fair. He hardened Paro's heart. He gave Paro no choice. Paro was stubborn and obstinate. Paro refused to give in and indulge. Let my people go. V'nei HaRambam, the Rambam Hilchos Tshuva Perek Vav writes, Dal Shehershia Kokach Achu Roy Lekach, In fact, Paro was so wicked, so evil. He had forfeited his very humanity. He had forfeited his godly soul. He lost his free will. He was so evil. He had so given in to the other side, so to say, that he lost his very humanity. He lost his very godliness. He lost his very godly soul. And therefore, he had no opportunity to come back. Tshuva was not an option. We'll read later in a few weeks, Hashem says that the illness that I visited upon Egypt, I won't give to you. Why? I am God, the great healer. I am God, the great arbiter of health. And what I visited upon Egypt, I will protect you from. What is that a reference to? What's the machala? What is this illness, the malady that Egypt suffered from, that Jews are protected from? What is the machala? So maybe we'll get into it more when we arrive at that parsha, Shmos Perek Tezvav. But says the Achpri Tfua, quoting a Chacham Echad, Ta'inu Shashem Yizbarach Yivtiach Lam Yisrael, Shalo Yasam Kama She'asal Mitzrayim. What Hashem was promising is, I will not do to you what I did to Egypt. Egypt were so morally corrupt. Egypt had so lost their soul and lost their way, that I took away any possibility of tshuva. They had forfeited, they had given in, they had given up any way to return. To whom makkah gedola? When God gives up on us, could there be a greater makkah in the world? Then God says, you're hopeless and helpless, I give up, I give in. You're irredeemable, you're irreparable. You cannot repent, you cannot recover. You're a lost soul and you're gone, you're done. Is there a harsher thing that a parent can say to a child? Sometimes a parent has to practice tough love. Sometimes there's an intervention. Sometimes there's an addiction and a rock bottom. But for a parent to tell a child, you're irredeemable, you're irreparable, you're a lost cause, I give up, I'm done, I write you off. I'm writing off my losses. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam said about Paro and Mitzrayim. That's how low they had sunk. Those are the evil, wicked people of our time who breached the great free state of Florida just last week. I published an article late last night about, you may have seen the news, of 4, 5, 6 of the most notorious online anti-Semites of our time who came to Florida earlier this week, went to a club in Miami Beach, and then requested, and the club acquiesced, and they sang and danced to a song by Kanye called Hail Hitler, while they sang and danced to a genocide and annihilation and extermination of our people. And you know what the people in the club did? They were so outraged. They pulled the plug. They turned it off. They yelled and protested. They walked out. They didn't do any of that. They sang and they danced, or they stood by silently while people sang and danced, making signs of Hail Hitler to the lyrics of Hail Hitler. That's who the Rambam's talking about. People who sunk so low, so evil, so wicked, so filled with hate, they forfeited any godliness in them. Who am I and what am I to say that about such people? I don't think it takes any courage, and I don't think you have to be an Adam Gadol at all to say such a thing about people whose name I don't even want to say in front of an Aron Kodesh. Shame, Mishon, Yirkov. Do Maka Gadolim, Nesh Hashem Yisborach, Chafetz, B'tshivoson Shei Yisrael. Because Hashem loves us. Not only the Jewish people, all of His children, all of humanity are His children. And He waits and He longs and He welcomes and He wants us to return and repair and become who we're meant to be, except those who have sunk so low. Those who have lost, they become so morally corrupt. I am your healer, I'm your redeemer, I always believe in you. There's always a way back. It's never too late to become who you were meant to be. Ani Hashem Rofecha. And therefore, kol ha-machla shasamti Mitzrayim, this machla of being hopeless and helpless, this machla of being irredeemable, lo asim alecha. I'll never see you that way. It's a very beautiful insight, but achri tu, and it made me remember, it reminded me, when did Hashem already do that earlier? Where do we have a precedent for this in the Torah? When did Hashem wipe someone out, a generation, and say, hopeless and helpless and irredeemable, and time for a hard reboot, factory reset. We're going to try this again from the start, because they are hopeless. The Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood, and Hashem did a hard reboot on the entire world, and when He did, He made a promise, and we, when we see a rainbow, which is a remembrance of the promise, and it's not such a good thing. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch records the halacha, you're not supposed to tell people, check out the rainbow and send a picture of a rainbow and post the rainbow. And it's hard because it's often very beautiful, the rainbow. But the rainbow is a reminder that in that moment Hashem says, oh, I want to press reboot so badly. You're almost a lost cause. You're failing so badly. But He holds back because He made a promise and a covenant, and He puts a rainbow in the sky to remind us. So Hashem earlier had a precedent, and in a sense, this is a repeat of it. Where Hashem says, I've hardened Paro's heart and Mitzrayim, and they're so evil, and they're so wicked, and they're so hopeless. But that machala that I've written them off, I won't do to you. Ki ani Hashem Rofecha. Omnam continues the Ach B'Tzvo, and he is died near the first of Adesh, Shem Yisborach, lo hichbiras libo shel yeyachol lashuv mitzad bechira. So Hashem wasn't hardening Paro's heart. So that was all the Chacham Echad. He's quoting somebody else. But now Ritzvi Hirsch Lishka, he says his own interpretation, and he says, what did Hashem harden Paro's heart to? This is the classic question. The Ramban addresses it. The Rambam addresses it. What does it mean God hardened Paro's heart? He took away his free will. If He made him a puppet, then how could He punish him? If He takes away someone's free will and they're a robot, they're pre-programmed to behave that way, how can you hold them accountable? How can you punish them later? That's not fair. That doesn't go according to the rules. That's not equitable. That's not fair. So says Ritzvi Hirsch Lishka, says the Ach B'Tzvua, Hashem did not harden His heart from free will. Because to be alive is to have free will. To be alive, to have a soul, to have consciousness, is to have the capacity to elect, to determine our own future. So what does it mean that He says, Hichparti es libo, I hardened His heart. Rak Hashem Yisborach Hichpir es libo, whereas all these plagues and all these miracles would have made any normal-minded person say, whoa, something unusual is going on here. Something extraordinary is happening. There's a sign for me. I got to change my behavior. I've got to wake up. I've got to live differently. Paro saw it and said, I'm not impressed. Could be it's natural. Could be it's a coincidence. Could be it's random. Could be my magicians and sorcerers could do it too. Could be you could explain it away. These signs and symbols that would have made any other person stop and say, what's the message for me? I've got to radically transform. For Paro, they made no impression at all. That's what he hardened Paro's heart to. He hardened his heart specifically to not react to the Makos, but his free will was still intact. Overall, his free will was still there. She'ein ritzoni yisbarach la'achnes ha'umos tachas kanfei ha'shechina ba'al korchem k'moshem misnaigim Yisrael banav shem achrichosam. Aval lo asaken l'chol goy. When it comes to the nations of the world, they have to want it. The Jewish people, he gives a little nudge. He sets us in the right direction. He makes miracles that open our eyes. Uv'prat shematzina gabei Yonah ha'navi sh'layot l'ilech v'shlucho shel makom ha'she'umos krovei tshuvahim shelo yeh katrog al Yisrael chas v'shalom. V'zeh she'omar Hashem yisbarach bo al paro and that's why there's two parts. I harden Paro's heart. Come with me because I want to place these signs of mine in his midst. I want it to be undeniable. There's a curriculum. There is a lesson that I am transmitting to Paro, the Mitzrayim, the Jewish people, and the world. That same Paro we spoke about last week, the same Paro who says, Lo yadati es Hashem. I never heard. Who's God? I never heard of him. I never met him. I don't see him. I don't hear him. Hashem says, oh, you don't know me? You never heard from me or saw me? Let me introduce myself. Dam, Tzvardeya, Kinim, Arov. Last week I told you, look in the Rabbi Sachs Chumash, because there he elaborates very beautifully on Rabbi Yehuda. The Tzach, Becha, the three groupings of the Makos, it's a three-part curriculum. The God of creation, and the God of Ne, the God who interacts with each of us, three-part curriculum. She Yisrael Davki Yakira Shema Lo Umos Avalim Hayirotzim Baratzim Nafshon Lasha Vada Elohi Hamonem Behem. If people on their own, out of their own free will, the Egyptians said, you know what? There's something here, something to this. I want to explore it. I want to see it. I want to understand it. I want to change my life and embrace God. That wasn't denied. They weren't deprived of their free will. What Hashem suspended was their free will as a reaction to these plagues, but the free will in general was still entirely in place. It's another answer to that age-old question. How could you punish Paro if you took away his free will? Says the Ach B'Tvua, because Hashem didn't take his free will. All he took is his free will from the Makos, but his free will in a general sense was still in place, and that's what Paro was accountable for. That's what he's punished about, that he could have and should have responded to. I want to share with you the insight of the great Gerer Rosh Hashiva, the great Rav Shaul Alter Shlita. And on these opening two Pesukim of the Torah, he tells us the following. Hashem tells Moshe to come to Paro. But if you notice, if you look at the Pesukim carefully, you'll see, what's the message? Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, bo el Paro, come, come. We ask every year the famous question, it should say, lech, it should say, go to Paro. Why does it say, bo, come to Paro? Many answers are given. I find the most meaningful and powerful because Hashem wasn't sending Moshe, you go. Hashem says, any mission I ask you to do, I am alongside. Any mission you have in your life, I am your partner. I am by your side. We are in it together. You're never, ever alone. We're there together. So therefore, the language is precise. Hashem doesn't say to Moshe, lech, you go. Go, good luck, hope it goes well, let me know. You know, you've now seen out of Israel and recently out of America, with the capture of Maduro and others, that you know, you see the picture of the president, maybe his cabinet, and they're watching live on a screen because the commandos who are doing the mission, they're wearing cameras, and the president and the higher-up generals, they're all watching from a distance. They said, lech, lech, go, you go. I was reading Yossi Cohen's new book, the former head of the Mossad, about when they went into Iran and took all the paperwork and that mission and what it took. And all these missions are extraordinary, from the beeper operator. They're happening every day. We don't even know it. I'm sure they're happening as we speak in Iran and its insurrection. I'm sure it's encouraged, let's say. I have no doubt. They're heroic. So ordinarily we say, lech, you go, you have a mission. We'll be watching from here. From the safety of the Situation Room, we'll be watching. Make some popcorn, we'll pour a nice tall Diet Peach Snapple, and we'll follow on the big screen how your mission's going. Lech, you go risk your life, you go do it, we'll be watching from here. Hashem doesn't say lech. Hashem says, nu, come, bo. You're on a mission. I've asked you to do something. You have a role to play. Bo, I'll be there with you. Come, come, come. I'm coming with you. It's such a beautiful, beautiful image for all of us in our lives. Whatever our mission is, wherever we're going, wherever we're meant to be, Hashem is by our side. He didn't send us and we report back to him. He didn't send us and he's watching on a big screen. He sent us and he's coming with us and he's right next to us. And so when we feel scared or anxious or alone, know he's right there and lean on him. Not lech, but bo. But if you look, so he says, good. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, nu, bo, let's go. I hardened his heart. I want to be able to reveal my presence in his midst. And I want you to tell the story for generations to come. But what's the mission? What's the message he's supposed to relay to Paro? Hashem never tells Moshe about the Makkah of Arba. I never noticed this in all my years. If you look, unlike the other plagues that Hashem told Moshe, okay, here's the next one. We got the next one on deck. Go warn about it. Here's the next one that's coming. When it comes to Arba, locusts, Hashem never tells Moshe what's coming. There are no coming attractions for Arba. He merely tells them he'll make signs in Mitzrayim. Why not? So if Shalat, the Ger Hashiva quotes the Rebbe Rabbonim, who explains, the Rebbe Rabbonim in his Kol Simcha explains, Hashem wanted Bnei Yisrael to realize that the Makos were intended to benefit them. To demonstrate, he left it to Moshe to choose whichever Makkah he thought was best. He says, Moshe, here's a shmorg of Makos. Here's my table of contents. Here are the options. Here are the options. Moshe, you choose the Makkah. And Moshe, not Hashem, isn't this wild? Moshe, you see, you come to the Parsha class, every week you're going to hear something you never knew. You say, I can skip this week. Bo, not only do I hear it every week on Parshas Bo, then I live Pesach, then I go to the Seder twice. I can skip this week. Don't skip any week. Not because of me. I don't say anything original, but I share with you what I find. And it's often a radically different way of looking at the things that we've heard our whole life. So here, the Rebbe Rabbunim says, the reason it doesn't spell out the Makkah of Arba is because Hashem never told Moshe it was coming. He said to Moshe, you choose. There's a world of plagues that you could bring and give. You could give a 10-minute WhatsApp voice note. You could give, that's also a plague. You could have to go to Orlando for Yeshiva Week and stand on lines in Disney. There's all kinds of plagues. You choose. You could have colonoscopy prep. There's all kinds of plagues that you could choose. And what did Moshe choose? He chose Arba. Now, why did he choose Arba? Says the Rebbe Rabbunim, you know why he chose Arba? It was Mida Keneged Mida. Who can come up with why was it Mida Keneged Mida? When Paro enslaved the Jewish people, he did so. I left out one. He could have chosen the Egyptians all have to eat always for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Kale. Just giving you my list of makos. What would be considered makos? Okay. Anyway, back to the regular schedule program. So Moshe got to choose the next makah. And he chooses the Makkah of Arba, which is locust, and he does so because it's Mida Keneged Mida. He is giving measure for measure. He is giving the Egyptians back in their face what they tried to do. Why is Arba Mida Keneged Mida? When Paro enslaved the Jewish people and he tried to prevent them from multiplying, what word does the Torah use? Pen Yirbeh. Pen Yirbeh. So Moshe chose locusts as a symbol of exponential growth. The multiplication, the locus, the word itself, Arba, is like Yirbe. And the Zohar Kadosh tells us that all the Makos were meant to afflict the Egyptians. And simultaneously, while they afflicted the Egyptians, they healed the Jewish people. So Moshe chose Arba because while it attacked the Egyptians with its multitudes, at the same time it healed the Jewish people because what they were prevented from, Pen Yirbe, it now opened up the world to unlimited growth, to unlimited growth. That's what the Rebbe Rabbunim says. Avshal Otter adds, he expands on it. And he says, grasshoppers, Moshe wanted to give a gift to Klal Yisrael. Because Mishle, the Pasuk in Mishle tells, Melech ein la'arbeh v'yetze chotzeitz kulo. It's a Pasuk in Mishle, in Proverbs, Perek Lamed Pasuk Chof Zayin. Melech ein la'arbeh, there is no king of the locusts, v'yetze chotzeitz kulo. They go out in a single swarm. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men in Mishle, notes he also knew the animal kingdom, the animal world, even knew how to communicate with all of animals. And he observed, you'll have to learn Mishle to understand its context, but Shlomo HaMelech in Mishle observes, Melech ein la'arba. They have no king. Vayetze chotzeitz kulo. They don't have a leader, a general, a king. They swarm, a single swarm. The power of the locusts is the swarm. A swarm is not just a group of individuals, it's a unit. A single locust can be crushed under your foot. But what happens when they swarm together, when they attack as a swarm, when they come as a unit, then nothing can stand in their way. So Paro decreed against Klal Yisrael, Lo Sosifun, do not continue. Says Rav David of the love, the word Lo Sosifun is Asifa. Paro forbade Bnei Yisrael from coming together. No Asifa. An Asifa is a gathering. A Siyam Hashas, a Sudas Hoda'a, a Simcha, a Bar Mitzvah, an anniversary, a major birthday. Asifa, a gathering. Said Paro, Lo Sosifun. You cannot gather. Bnei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to heal them from this terrible decree. How did he heal them? Because he brought Arba, locusts. He restored the ability to gather. He gave back the power of a unit, of a swarm, of a tzibur. What forms an assembly? This is not about gathering for mundane purposes. It's about connecting for meaning, for purpose, to be a klal, to be a tzibur. So Arba, Moshe chose it. You learn something new. Hashem never tells him what's coming because he didn't command Arba. He told Moshe, you choose. And what did Moshe choose? From all the options I gave, they didn't bother him. He chose Arba. And he chose Arba. Why? Mida keneged mida. Lo yir, because Paro was afraid you would multiply. Lo sosifun. The Arba dafka have no king. They come in a swarm. A swarm is a tzibur. He was not only punishing the Egyptians, but he was signaling to the Jewish people, it's safe to gather again. And our strength comes in our unity. Our strength comes in gathering, in being a kehila, in being united, in being together, in being one. Ein Adoma, you can't compare listening to the Parsha class, streaming it online, or listening to it later. And if you can't come in person, certainly that's better than nothing. But being in a room and feeling the energy and laughing and crying and responding and being inspired, all of us together, that's a kehila, that's a swarm, that's a unit, we're together. Umalu, and then he continues, we've skipped to Pasuk Vav. These Arba come, they cover Ein Ha'aretz, Lo Yuchel Liros Ha'aretz, couldn't even see the land, that's how many they were. They were everywhere, they're eating everything. Achlas Ko Eitz HaTzomech Lachem Min HaSadeh, Pasuk Vav. Umalu Batechu Batei Kol Avadechu Batei Kol Mitzrayim, and they fill your house, the house of all your servants, the house of all of Egypt, house of all of Egypt. I lost the place. Nobody saw this before. Such as your fathers, your grandfathers have never seen such a thing. From the day they came onto the earth until this day, and he turned, Vayifen, Moshe turned, Vayetze Me'im Paro. He turned and he left. Why does the Pasuk mention Paro? Here come the Arba, and they're going to be everywhere, and they're going to eat everything, and they're going to be so covering the land, you won't even be able to see the land. And this is something you've never seen. Your parents have never seen. Your Baba and your Zayd have never seen. Nobody before. Who cares about your ancestors? All Paro cares about is right now, the impact in the here and now. Why is Moshe here invoking, you haven't seen it, your grandparents didn't see it, great-grandparents, what are we going back in time to ancestors for? Says the Sfas Emes, Heilige Sfas Emes, is your Sunday, I believe it's Thursday night, Friday. Says the Holy Sfas Emes during the Makos, Hashem brought the Mitzrim ancestors to life. It's an amazing Sfas Emes. Here's number two thing you never heard before in your life. During the Makos, you really want to punish someone. You don't only make their life miserable, you bring back all their ancestors to watch and witness how bad they are and how much they need to be punished. The opposite of Nachas. The exact opposite of Nachas. Say, Paro, come here, mom and dad of Paro. Come here, Saba and Safta of Paro. Ooh. Come here, great-grandparents of Paro. I want you to see, not only see Nebuch, your son, your grandson, your great-grandson, the Ribbono Shel himself wrote him off, hardened his heart. He's gone, irredeemable, irreparable, no repentance possible. Come. Part of the punishment is, we all know, Hashem, the Ribbono Shel, the Eibishter designed a world that when we give nachas to those before us, there's no greater joy in the world. And when we disappoint and fail the people who came before us, there's nothing more painful in the world. So part of the punishment to Paro was that his ancestors came back to life who would see how Paro failed them. Conversely, said the Sfas Emes, your tzeit's coming up, when there's a Yiddish simcha, we have a Masorah that when a Jew makes a simcha, Hashem brings their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents back to life. They're part of the Balei Simcha. Come, you're here. There's a Zohar that says it explicitly. It's not just a nice thing that rabbis are trained to say under the chuppah. those who are here physically and those who are from the next world are down here for the, there's no like playbook, you know, press play on speech number 37 under the chuppah, even your Bubby and Yezeda who are no longer physically here, but the Zohar says it explicitly, so much so that we have a tradition. I went a couple years ago, my grandparents, I buried in Elizabeth and I stopped, flew into Newark, I stopped to see them, and on top of my grandparents' matzeva was a pile. I'm like, who left papers on top of the matzeva of my grandparents? You know, all my cousins in Lakewood. Every time they made a simcha, Baruch Hashem, they make many. They go to the cemetery, and on top of the matzeva, they put an invitation. Now that we've moved to the Evite, I don't know what you do. I don't know how you add your ancestors to. I don't know what their email address is, you know, on the Evite. Print out the Evite and bring it to the cemetery and put it on the matzeva because it's real. This is not some heebie-jeebie. This is not just a rabbi speech under a chuppah. Says the Heligas Vasemes, this is what we believe. If it's true that during the Makos, the Egyptian ancestors, that's why the Pasuk, that's why state in the Pasuk, that's why it says, Moshe tells them explicitly, L'ro'u avosecha v'avos avosecha. And if you don't believe me, ask them, because they're here. Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, they're all here. Hashem brought them back to life. Hashem brought them to see how miserable, low-life, reject, oizvarf you are, how much he's punishing you, and they're all here to see it. It's the opposite of nachas. Compounding your pain is knowing what a disappointment and what a failure you are to all the people who came before you. And that's true for our enemy. He brings them back, says Sfas Emes. For us, Yidden, for the Jewish people, for our simcha, all the ancestors come back. And they shep nachas. And it's geshmak, it's gevaldus. They're not just there to witness the simcha. Says the Sfas Emes, says the Ger Rosh Hashiva, the presence of the Yavos at the simcha is the connection between the Avos and the Banim. The merit of the ancestors lends deep strength to the children. How do we get to the simcha? Why did we arrive here? Why are we celebrating? Why do we consider it a simcha? Why is a bar mitzvah, a bas mitzvah? Why is this wedding? Why are these sheva brachas? Why is this ofrof? Why are we doing these things? In the schus avos, because of who came before us, because of who inspired us, because of who set us on this path. That's who we are and why we're here. So you're not just coming as spectators. You're not just coming to sit in the bleachers. You're not the Muppets looking down, offering commentary on everything that's happening. You're coming because it's in your merit. It's in your schus. That's why you're here. We walk in the ways of the Avos. We walk in the ways of the Avos. That's what it's really all about. So amazing. Why does the Pasuk say Paro's parents, grandparents, great-grandparents? Because they came to see the punishment. And conversely, our grandparents, parents, great-grandparents, they come to see the reward, to see and to celebrate and to be part of the holy simcha. Perek. Let's go back. Perek Yud Pasuk Beis, the second Pasuk again. Ulman tisaper ba'aznei bincha ben bincha. Here we have the word tisaper. We're talking about the word tisaper. Our first Rabbi Sachs of the day, Rabbi Sachs Chumash. Rabbi Sachs says the following. Parshas Bo introduces the institution of storytelling. Storytelling. This is a very powerful pedagogic idea. If you want to transmit something, if you want others to hear it, receive it, absorb it, be transformed by it, then you tell it in a story. I can tell you as a rabbi, the most powerful means of communication is not the dvar Torah, it's the story. It's the story. Watch any TED talk and you'll see they're trained, they're scripted, that they're all about, they open with a story. The power of the story to inspire. It's all about the story. It's all about the story. I forgot who said it, you know, about a rabbi. If you told a great joke, you can't use that joke again for 3 years. If you told a great story, you can't use the story again for 5 years. You told a great Dvar Torah, you could repeat it in the same Dvar Torah. Nobody will notice. Nobody will notice. Why is that? The Dvar Torah was nice. Maybe they hold on to it for a couple minutes. By an hour from now, the Parsha Shir was great this week. The rabbi said a great Dvar Torah from so-and-so. What was it? I don't remember, but it was great. It was great. But the story, you'll tell the story verbatim. Names, places, dates, you'll remember every part of it. The power of a story, it paints an imagery. I can tell you, in fundraising, the most powerful thing is a story. Let me tell you a story that if you give, we'll have the ability, more people like the little boy, the girl, like the world we changed, like the life we impacted. The power of a story. Where does that come from? Parshas Bo. The institution of storytelling is a fundamental religious duty. recalling and reenacting the events of the Exodus every year, in particular making children central to the story. If we are the story we tell about ourselves, and as long as we never lose the story, we never lose our identity. Why do we have a mitzvah? We're obsessed with this story. We're obsessed with it. That's what my kids would say, Abba, why are you so obsessed with it? We're obsessed with this story. Every day we remember leaving Egypt. Every Shabbos commemorates leaving Egypt. Pesach, we tell the story explicitly. Every night with Shema, we remember, we are obsessed with the story. Why? Because the story is synonymous with our identity. As long as we know and tell the story, we know who we are, where we came from, and where we are going. We can't forget the story. Cultures are shaped by the range of stories to which they give rise. And Rabbi Sachs elaborates, but I want to bring you to Laman Tisaper. And that's why the Torah explicitly tells us, Hashem says, I'm now revealing. Why? Why? Why such pomp and circumstance? Why didn't he 10 plagues? Like Hashem is flexing, showing off a little bit here? He could have done it with one. If Hashem wanted, he could have liberated us, emancipated us, redeemed us. We could have been out with one. He had to flex? Okay, we get it. We got it. You controlled the world. You created the world. We get it. 10 plagues, writes Rabbi Sachs. For the first time, the full significance of the plagues is made clear. It's not limited to Egypt or to that time. That there exists a power greater than the mightiest empire in the ancient world is a proposition to have resonance far beyond the boundaries of Egypt. And in our pasuk, we learn it will provide a lesson beyond its time. It would be a story to be handed on across the generations, as it has been from the days of Moshe until today. Those who forget how freedom was won eventually lose it. Those who lived through these events died long ago, but their story never will. That was part of the divine plan from the outset, to tell a story about liberation of slaves that would lead eventually to a civilization based on freedom, justice, and human rights. Because we know and remember and invoke and tell that story over and over and over, we also know that the story continues. We also know that we're the next chapter in it. So you look around this world, and we need to hear this so much right now. You look around that nightclub, don't literally look around, but you look around that story in that nightclub from this week, and you look around what's happening with podcasters and politicians, and you look around that even the best friends Israel and the Jewish people have ever had, have had in a long time, are now welcoming, bizarrely, people into the White House and having lunch with those who seek our demise, adding to peace groups, those who are coordinating our elimination. And you say, who's left? Even our friends, I can't make heads or tails of what they're doing. And it feels hopeless and helpless. And maybe it's coming to an end. And then you say, no, this story continues. It looked like that many, many, many times before. That's how the Jews in Egypt felt. And Hashem did all this to show us and tell us that our story is far from over. And the next chapters are being written. And when you're ready to give up, just read and tell the story. That's the Smichas Geula L'Tfila. We've shared many times an insight of Rav Volba. The Gemara says, Hasomer Geula L'Tfila. If you finish Ga'al Yisrael and begin Shmona Esra, the Amida right away, uwa, what you promised. You get to see into Gan Eden. Really? Such a big deal? Is that so hard to do? You didn't stop and have a conversation between Ga'al Yisrael and your 3 steps forward in the Amida? Uwa, you deserve such a reward for that. That's so impressive. You didn't go outside and have a coffee between Ga'al Yisrael and the Amida? For that, you deserve such a reward? Says Rav Volba, the idea of the Smichas Geula L'Tfila is Ga'al Yisrael means God is the Redeemer in the past. And now I take my 3 steps forward and I ask for the things I need in the future. How do I know? Where do I gain the confidence and clarity? Why should I believe that He can answer and provide what I need now? Because Ga'al Yisrael then. If He answered then, He can and will answer now. And it's with that strength, with that courage, with that clarity, with that conviction, we take our 3 steps forward and we begin our Amida. So this story, Laman Tisaper, this is a story that we tell. And storytelling is a religious duty. And don't think that when the Rebbe interrupts the shir to tell a story, it's Bittul Torah, get back to the Dvar Torah, Rebbe. Why? Don't think in a drush when you tell a story, he's just an Amaretz, he doesn't have enough Divrei Torah, he went to the story. Storytelling is a religious duty. And telling our story to our children is critical, critical. Stories, by the way, proven by science or research, not only the story of our success, the stories of our failures, the oscillating stories of our ups and downs. And when you share that story, you give strength to our children when they're going through a hard time, when they wonder where's their way out, how will they get out of their Mitzrayim? Say, you know, I used to be like you. I once struggled in school, I struggled with friends, I struggled in my job, I struggled in shidduchim in a relationship. Don't manufacture and make up stories, but I think all of us have real ones to tell. And when we tell them, when we tell the good, the bad, and the ugly of them, We give strength. We give strength to those who need to hear them. That's part of the religious experience. That is described itself, Leman Tisaper. Leman Tisaper. So back to Pasuk Vav. We said that Moshe tells Paro, ooh, boy, am I going to smack you around. I get to choose this plague, Arba, and I choose Arba. And it's going to cover the whole land, and you won't even see the land. And it's something the likes of which you never saw, your parents never saw, your grandparents never saw, your great-grandparents never saw. And he finishes, and I love this image. Moshe gives this little speech. Moshe, the kvad pe kvad lashon. Moshe, the person who says, I don't have the power of speech, delivers an incredibly powerful speech. And then, this is the original mic drop. Vayifan vayetze me'im Paro. He tells Paro, Paro, I'm going to smack you around. My choice, my call. Hashem lift this one up to me. I choose Arba. You won't be able to even see the land. It's going to eat everything in sight. This is something you, your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents never saw. Mic drop. He turns, vayifan, vayete me'im paro. He turns and he leaves. Rabbi Sachs has an amazing insight. And I love it when Parsha perspectives and Siddur snippets come together. There are few greater joys in the world than when Hashem brings them together. So you say, what does Parsha and Siddur snippets have to do? Writes Rabbi Sachs, it is one of the customs of absolute rulers. One does not turn their back on them. You leave still facing them, bowing and walking backwards. You can't turn out of the Oval Office. You don't turn your back and walk out. You don't leave a king and turn your back and walk out. You walk back, you bow, you walk backwards, and you exit with a little bit of reverence, respect, honor. The fact that Moshe turned and exited meant he was not obeying this protocol, and by implication showing he believed that Paro's authority no longer commanded in one respect. For the first time in the next pasuk, Paro's own officials will tell him his policy has failed. Egypt is being destroyed. Much better to let the people leave than to allow their succession of disasters to continue. Tragically, tyrants are held captive by their hate, and they lead their own people to destruction. In the closing stages of the Second World War, Hitler diverted trains from the Russian front in order to accelerate the transportation of Jews to Auschwitz. He endangered his own war efforts for the sake of continuing his genocidal program against the Jews. This was evil for evil's sake. The law of history articulated in this chapter continues to hold true. Hate destroys the hater. Evil has two faces. The first turn towards the outside is what it does to the victim. The second turn within is what it does to the perpetrator. Evil traps the evildoer in its mesh. Slowly but surely, he or she loses freedom and becomes not evil's master, but its slave. Powerful. You're seeing it unfold right now in Iran. Powerful. People in their hate will bring about their own demise, sabotage their own future, accelerate their own destruction. The hate originates outward and ends up destroying inward themselves, and that's what happens here. How do Paro's advisors know that it's time to give up on Paro? Time to impeach him, time to take him down, that Paro should no longer be in charge. Where do they get the courage to confront him? Until now, they're living in fear of him. And now they have the courage to tell him that your policy has failed. Let the people go. It's enough already. Why? Because of Vayifen. Because Moshe violated protocol, turned around and showed his back to Paro. When do you do that? When you're not worried, there'll be a consequence. When you feel you're on top of the world, when the regime is about to be toppled, Vayifen, you could turn your back and walk away. What does that have to do with Siddur snippets? In Siddur snippets, we're learning, we're up to the very last line of the Amida, Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav, the three steps that we take backwards. And the Gemara says, if you don't take three steps back at the end of the Amida, Gemara Yuma, if you don't take the three steps back properly, which is what we're learning, what is properly? Start with your left foot or your right foot? Big steps or small steps? Full steps or half steps? Do you bow first to your left or to your right? Do you bow and then take the steps back, or take the steps back and then bow? Do you say Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav while you're walking back, or first walk back and then say Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav? You thought you knew what to do, but right now you're asking yourself, you don't even remember what you do and if you're doing it right. That's why we're learning it together. So you can listen to Siddur snippets. But we said, why do we do this? Oseh Shalom Bim Ramav. What does the Gemara mean? That if you don't do it and you don't do it properly, it's as if you didn't even say the Amida. Really? I just spent a good 4, 5, 6 minutes saying the Amida, turning to Hashem, surrendering to Him for all my needs. And if I don't say it properly, it's like I didn't say it. So he said the answer is, when you walk away with humility and modesty and humbly and the recognition, I need you and I humbly ask you and please help me, then Hashem listens. But if you turn your back on Hashem and you just say, This was just on my checklist of things. Got to go to work, got to go to the doctor, got to do all the things I do. And I had to say this thing, this template, this script that's in this book to you. And now I turn my back and I leave. So then it undoes everything that you said. Everything's about the way that you leave. How do you walk away from the kotel or the kosel, whichever one you went to? How do you walk away? Our tradition, our minhag is that we don't turn our back. We walk back. We walk back. Hashem, it kills me. I hate to have to leave. I had a visit. I'm coming back again. But we walk away. We don't turn our back. Rav Huttner, I was told this. I never saw it. Supposedly had a button under his desk that released the door in his office. And if a Talmud turned their back, the door stayed locked. It was only when a Talmud walked away properly, not because chas v'shalom of Rav Huttner, but it was kavod haTorah. He was trying to communicate kavod haTorah, the honor to Torah, the proper way that you take leave of a Rosh Hashiva, of a Rebbe, of a Talmud Chacham. There's a proper way. So we leave Shmona Esrei Amida by taking three steps back. And there's a protocol. We learn that, the King of Kings, from the proper protocol when you leave a king. And Moshe, for the first time, is Vayifen. He's not following protocol. He feels no longer bound by protocol. This Paro has lost his power. He's lost his prominence, his prestige. He's no longer the Paro who demands that honor and respect. Now he has, Moshe feels Vayifen. He can turn his back. And when the advisors see, this is the beginning of the end. When they're not even treating you like the king, when they're no longer observing protocol, this is the beginning of the end. You've lost our confidence. It's a vote of no confidence. You need to take Paro and his government down because his policies are a failure, and that's what you see now unfold. Perek Yud Pasuk Chaf Aleph. The penultimate plague, I say that just because I love that word penultimate, is the plague of, the ninth plague is darkness, Choshech. Perek Yud Pasuk Chaf Aleph, chapter 10, verse 21. Top of page 344. God tells Moshe, stretch forth your hand towards the heavens, and there will be darkness on the land of Egypt. And the darkness, this darkness is so deep, so thick. Yamish, mamashus. The darkness is tangible. There was such a thick darkness for 3 days. The darkness was so thick you couldn't even see someone standing right next to you for 3 days. Total eclipse for 3 days. And this plague that affected the Egyptians had no impact. There was immunity for the Jewish people. There was light in all their dwelling places. And Paro calls Moshe and he says, that's it. Go wherever you need to go. Take whatever you need to take. Rabbi Sachs talks on the plague of darkness. The ninth plague seems out of sequence. So far, there have been eight plagues, and they've become steadily more serious. You know how to remember that there's three plagues in Bo? Beis and Aleph. Two and one is three. Three plagues in Bo. Arba, Choshech, and Makas Bechoros. So the penultimate, the ninth plague of Choshech, seems out of sequence. They've been steadily becoming more serious. The first two seem more like omens than anything else. Damens Fardeya. Third and fourth caused worry, not crisis. The fifth affected animals, not human beings. The sixth, boils, was again a discomfort, no longer an external issue, but a bodily affliction. Seventh and eighth destroyed Egyptians' grain, which is sustenance. Now there's no food. Still to come is the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. So we would expect the ninth plague in between the eighth and the tenth. If we're increasing in this intensity and severity, you'd think the ninth would be a whopper. But instead, what is it? A blackout. We've lived through blackouts. Not pleasant, not fun. You manage, you navigate. And that's the ninth plague? Doesn't take human life. It seems like it's anticlimactic. Darkness is a nuisance, but no more. The answer lies in a line from Dayenu, says Rabbi Sachs, the song we sing in the Haggadah. If Hashem had executed judgment against them, the Mitzrim, but had not done so against their gods, it would have been sufficient. Not all the plagues are directed against the Egyptians. Some are intended to show them the powerlessness of their gods in which they believed. We saw this the first two, right? Where'd they happen? The Nile. They struck the Nile, which was exactly the god of the Egyptians. Unlike all the other plagues, the significance of the 10th is disclosed to Moshe. Tell Paro, Israel is my son, my firstborn, and so on. 10th is to be enactment of retribution, justice. The first nine are a prelude. We now understand the significance of the 9th. And this is the insight I wanted to share with you from Rabbi Sachs. Choshech is significant. It's not just a blackout. The greatest god in the Egyptian pantheos was Ra, the sun god, R-A. The name of the pharaoh, often associated with the Exodus, Ramses II, means, as we've seen, Meses, son of Ra. Ramses is Meses, son of Ra, Ramses. Egypt, so its people believe, was ruled by the sun. Its human ruler was semi-divine, the child of the sun god. In the beginning of time, according to Egyptian myth, the sun god ruled together with Nun, the primeval waters. Eventually, there were many deities. Ra then created human beings from his tears. Seeing, however, that they were deceitful, he sent the goddess Hathor to destroy them. Only a few survived. The obliteration of the sun in the ninth plague signals that there is a power greater than Ra. Yet this signified less the power of God over the sun than rejection by God of a civilization that turned one man into an absolute ruler. When God tells Moshe to tell Paro that B'nai Yisrael, B'nai B'chori Yisrael, they're my firstborn, he is saying, I am the God who cares for his children, not one who kills his children. The ninth plague is a divine act of communication that says there's not only physical darkness, but also moral darkness. The best test of a civilization is to see how it treats children, its own, and others. That is Rabbi Sachs, that Choshech is significant. It's an attack, not on the land, not on the animals, not discomfort on the Egyptians, but it's a takedown of the Egyptian god. If the Egyptian god is the sun, eclipsing the sun and bringing darkness is a statement of taking down the Egyptian god. That is Rabbi Sachs. Others give other interpretations here to what it means. So Rashi tells us that this sun, this darkness, is Vayamash, quotes a Medrash. It was doubled and redoubled and thick, so much so it had mamash. It has substance. It was, some say it was cataract. This was ophthalmological. This happened in their eyes, the darkness, 3 days. Everybody went blind. Everybody got macular degeneration. Everybody needed cataract surgery. Everybody for 3 days couldn't see anything. It wasn't in an atmosphere, and that's why the Jewish people still had plenty of light. It was in the eyes of the Egyptians. Chedush Arim, first Ger Rebbe says, what was Choshech? Beautiful insight. Choshech is, Torah itself tells us, Lo ro ish es achiv, velo kamu ish mitachtav shloshes yamim. No one could see another, nor could anyone move from their place for 3 days. You know what the darkness of Egypt is? When you can't even see another. When a person's life is so self-consumed, so egocentric, when a person is so absorbed with themselves, they're living in darkness. They're living in darkness. It's a very dark existence. It's a dark, dark place. We even use that in our vernacular. We describe someone's in a dark place. Someone who's so consumed, so self-absorbed, who can't even see others, is living in darkness, living in darkness. And the Jewish people were spared this darkness. We had light, the light that came. So if the, according to the Chiddush Arim, if the darkness is lo ro isha sachib, you couldn't even see another, then what was the light that the Jewish people still had? It was the light of caring about one another. And we know, the Medrash tells us, that it was in the merit, it was in the schus of chesed. The Jewish people continued to do loving kindness for one another. Maybe they had lost so much of their way, and they had been so affected and assimilated with the Egyptians in many ways. But loving kindness, care and concern for others, they kept. That's light. So if you're feeling that you're in the darkness, the answer is to see others. And the way to step out into the light is to care and concern, to notice other people. And this too has been proven by research. Research today says that people who suffer and struggle from depression should volunteer. Depression is equated with darkness. Somebody's in a bad place, in a dark place, in a depressed place. And among the treatment is volunteer. Give. Do something good for another. I saw a video circulate. I'll try to put it in the Parsha. Last week I told you about Rabbi Pilachowski's video. I put it in the Parsha group. If you don't belong to the Parsha WhatsApp groups, you're missing bonus material. You're missing a schedule. You're missing more. So make sure you join the WhatsApp groups. So I saw a video. Somebody walked around Israel and they went up to random people. And they said, either I give you 100 shekel or I give 200 shekel to someone else. And 100% of the people asked said, give the 200 shekel to somebody else. It was unbelievable. The neighborhood he was in and the reaction of the people, assume it wasn't scripted, and to see it was absolutely incredible. You see people stop, they think, and they realize, double the amount and someone else gets it. Why? Because it's more joyous and more joyful to care about another than to care about ourselves. That's what it means to step out into the light. To be consumed with ourselves is dark, is to be in a dark place. And to care and see and be concerned for another. I love to quote the Rambam. We're now Chodesh Shvat, almost at Adar, almost at Purim. See how I got there? So the Rambam says, if you have a limited amount of money and you can spend it either on Mishloach Manos or Matanos Lavyonim, spend it on Matanos Lavyonim. You can either give it to the poor or have more elaborate, impressive Mishloach Manos or have a fancier Sudas Purim. Where should you put the money? Give it to the poor. So that's predictable. You knew the Rambam was going to answer that. But you thought the reason was because you should care about the poor. And listen to what the Rambam writes. He says, you know why if you have limited money, you should spend more on giving it to others? Because after all, the mitzvah of Purim is to be happy. And nothing will give you more happiness than giving to others. You think that the happiness will be a fancier bottle of wine, a big meat board? The happiness is going to come because you have impressive fleisch and steak and suda? You think your happiness is going to come from impressing people with just how elaborate your Mishloach Manos theme was this year? No. The more Matanos Lavyonim, the more you give to others, the happier you will be. And since the holiday is all about happiness, give more to others. Nebuch on people who don't know the joy of giving. And there are many. Nebuch, I feel bad and I feel sad. I do a lot of fundraising. We just had our fundraiser for our Jewish Education Scholarship Fund. And Tomchei Shabbat Chesed need money very badly. And we're going to be participating in the community-wide Hatzalah campaign. How many people here have called that Hatzalah hotline since it opened the last few years? And lives have been saved or improved because someone familiar came and helped. Hatzalah needs our help, and we do a lot of fundraising. And a lot of people say no, and I feel bad. My heart breaks. Not for me, because we have more work to do, but for them. If you don't know the joy of giving, then you're living under a dark cloud. And when you understand the happiness that comes from caring about others, you stepped out into the light. So says the Chidush Arim, do you know the severity? It is a severe plague, the penultimate plague. Choshech is severe. You know why? Because to live in a place of lo ro ish sachiv, to live in a way that you can't see others, that's dark. That's a plague. And the Jewish people, haya or b'moshvosam, to live in a place of light is to build a community around chesed, to build a community around volunteering, to build a community around giving, to build a community around caring. Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Chav Ches, chapter 12, verse 28. Skipping all the way, page 356. At the core, and a long part of our parsha, is the Korban Pesach. Set aside the animal 4 days before it's slaughtered, and then we shech the animal, the Korban, sprinkle the blood on the doorway. You have to eat the Korban Pesach. You can't leave the house. There's a lot here. Much of the parsha is Korban Pesach. And the Korban Pesach, the charge and command, the section of Korban Pesach ends with the words, Vayelcha v'yasu b'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people went and did, as Hashem commanded Moshe and Aaron, Cain asu. As was commanded, thus so did they do. So did they do. This is somewhat peculiar. Rashi says, Vayelcha v'yasu. Says Rashi, V'chi kvar asu? What are you talking about? When did Hashem tell Moshe, and when did Moshe tell the people? Bring a Korban Pesach, and the whole formula prescription for the Korban Pesach, for the sacrifice. When did he tell them? Before the 10th plague. And when did they do it? They hadn't done it yet. So how can you say, did they do it already? The command was already given from Rosh Chodesh. Wow, what a Rashi. What a Rashi. When the Jewish people were asked to do it, even though the command came long before they were capable of fulfilling it, because of their reaction, because of their response when they were asked to do it, it's as if they already did it. It's as if they already did it. When my wife says, I'm taking the kids to Orlando for a few days and here are the things to do. The garbage is going to need to be taken out. Got to meet the exterminator who's coming. Don't forget to take care of this thing. Don't forget the other thing. You could say, okay, whatever. Just text me. Remind me. Tell me later. So that does not get a kenasu. But if you say, absolutely, I'm on it, I got it, consider it done. I'm so glad you asked me to do it. I feel honored and privileged. Frankly, I was hoping you were going to ask before you left. So when a person responds with enthusiasm and energy, when a person responds with that level of commitment and conviction, then it's already kenasu. Says Rashi, it's as if you did it already. Writes Ravol ben Shirei Parsha, Shirei Chumash, You know, there are different ways that you can say, I'm in, I got it. You could take upon yourself something and you forget. 10 minutes later, you forget you ever said you'd do it. But you could sometimes say, yes, I got it. I'm in it. I'm on it in such a way that there is no doubt. There is complete certainty that you're going to fulfill it and you're going to complete it. As nechshav lahem ki ilu kvar asu. Hakabbalah yidavar kol kach gadol. Shemadu mekabal atzmo kabbalah chazaka shitachzik lamaisa. Ze nechshav ki ilu kvar asa. And this is the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara in Brachos that Vav tells us the following. Chishav lasos mitzvah venenas malo v'kasav ki ilu asa. A person had a plan, a mitzvah I was going to do. And then something happened. So someone goes to on vacation, yeshiva week. And they say, I'm going to go to Minyan. I charted it all out. I saw that amazing flyer BRS produced, all the Minyanim and the Reb Shaila Cafe and all the Shiurim and the Wi-Fi and the playground and I'm going to BRS. And they were mapped it out, timing, which Minyan had the whole plan. And they wake up in the morning, they start the car doesn't start. And they're not walking distance from the Minyan, they're staying far away. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the Gemara, Hashem says, I count that you went to Minyan. But I never got to Shul. I didn't answer Kaddish and Kedusha. I didn't daven in a Minyan. What do you mean Hashem counts it like I made Minyan? Because the answer is, if a person takes something upon themselves with such strength, such enthusiasm, such energy, such conviction, and something else beyond their control prevented them from doing it, Hashem says, as far as I'm concerned, you're good to go. You're good to go. So let's say something happened with the garbage, you weren't able to take it out, but the way you responded to your wife with joy, with enthusiasm, and you meant it. I got it, I want you to enjoy, don't worry about it, I know it's important to you, I know you want to come home to empty garbage cans, I got it. And then something happened and you couldn't do it. She knows you meant it. Kosh Baruch Hu knows that we mean it. And that's the Mishnah Rava says, Rav Olba, Kol Shemasa Merub Mechachmaso, Chachmaso Miskayemes. Shor Rabbeinu Yonah, how could you do actions that you didn't learn what to do? And Rabbeinu Yonah answers, Shazua Mishnah Dibra Lafi Eitza Tova Na Mekubelas, Shishlo Lamisha Ine Yodea Shlo Yoved Nafsho, Shikamal Atzmal Asas Kod Vemar Shigid Lo Chacham Lo Yasum Yem Yamin Yismol. Because sometimes, even without knowing exactly what to do, before it's spelled out, here are the details, but the energy, the enthusiasm, the response, the reaction we have. When someone says, could you please do? When Hashem says, I've got a mitzvah for you. How do we react? How do we hear? How do we feel? Everything needs that reaction. And that you see from this parsha, that even though the commandment for the Korban Pesach came long before they fulfilled it, the Torah says they did exactly what was told. What do you mean they did exactly what was told? They're not going to do it till later. No. But you see from the way that reacted, you see from the way that they accepted it, that they were all in. And since they were all in, even if something would happen later, they couldn't do it, Hashem treats it as if it's done. This is our attitude towards Torah and mitzvos. Asher Isha Yishma LeMitzvah Secha. You should hear the mitzvah calling your name. We say every morning in davening, Asher Isha Yishma LeMitzvah Secha. Wow. You say it, we didn't know what it meant. Siddur snippets, we covered it many moons ago. But to listen, to Yashmi LeMitzvah Secha. Do you know the mitzvahs, there's something to listen to? They're calling your name. A mitzvah is calling your name. And the chance and the opportunity to go do it and fulfill it, it's not something you should be reluctant or hesitant or feel like a burden or be miserable or try to get out of. But when someone, there's a mitzvah calling your name, you say, I'm in, I got it, I can't wait for it. I'm all over it. Mekevan shekiblu aleim malal of kasev. Rashi's language is mekevan shekiblu, to be mekabel. The way we accept, the way we receive, the way we're mekabel. So Rav Olba writes, Shabbos matchila im Kabbalah Shabbos. You can't have Shabbos without Kabbalah Shabbos. Tshuva begins with a Kabbalah. A tainis, a person is fasting, they have to tainis yachad, they have to make a Kabbalah the mincha before. All good things in life are all about the Kabbalah. You have to make a Kabbalah. Think about Kabbalah Shabbos. Shabbos doesn't just descend upon you. Shabbos doesn't smack you in the face. Person properly, this is turn Friday into our Shabbos here a little bit. Maybe we'll do this on Friday. You have to have a Kabbalah. You know, we'll save this and do this on Friday. You have to have a Kabbalah Shabbos. You have to be Mekabel. Not, oh, it's Shabbos again. I got to cook again. Here we go again. It's another Shabbos. No, it's Shabbos. I'm enthusiastic. I'm energized. I'm excited. I feel privileged. I feel honored. It's a Kabbalah. All good things have to happen, and they only happen when we do them with a sense of Kabbalah. So for the last 2 years, I wanted to get to the end of the parsha, Kadesh Li Kol Bechor. And I have the notes of exactly Rav Olba of Soloveitchik Amar Taharos. And now this will be the third year in a row that I'm not getting to it. So, Parshas Bo next year, all of us, please God in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh, But wherever we are next year when we're learning Parshas Bo together, please remind me, start with Kadesh Li Kol Bechor. Start with the very end of the Parsha and then come back. Let's do one more. We'll end with one more. Hold on, one more second. A little bonus. Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Ches. This is a cute little Imre Chaim. Higad L'Vincha Bayom Ahu. This is prep for the Seder. Hope you've been taking notes because I'm giving you all your Divrei Torah for the Pesach Seder. V'higad L'Vincha Bayom Ahu. Torah tells us, chapter 13, verse 8, page 362. V'higad L'Vincha Bayom Ahu. Tell your children on that day, Bavur Zeh Asah Shalanit B'Tesim Mitzrayim. It is because of this that Hashem acted on my behalf when we left. What's V'higad L'Vincha Bayom Ahu on that day? Hahu says the Imre Chaim, the Vishnitzer, is Hahu is Gematria Tov. Higid V'Sipra L'Vincha Matovu Masok Hayom Hazeh. Tell your children, you know what's good? Hayom Hazeh. Today, every day is good. How is every day good? Because you woke up, because you're alive. It's a good day. Today's a good day because you're here. Every day that you're alive is a good day. Higadata Lashon Hamshach Hahu B'Gematria Tov Ein Tov El Torah Hamshach Es Bincha L'Torah HaKadosha. What should you tell your children? I'll end with this. What should you tell your children? Don't worry about tomorrow. All you have is today. Live today. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop being afraid of tomorrow. What's the v'higat l'vincha? What is it you should tell your children? Embrace today. Many people embrace the present because they're so worried about the future. Don't forfeit the present. Embrace the present. V'higadta l'vincha, what should you tell your children? Tell them, Bayom Hahu. So on this very good day, if you're here, our global, BRS Global is not taking place until later for a few weeks, but there's a preview already to it. The tickets for our incredible raffle. If you're here in person, do not leave. We may block the door and not let you leave until you do your part. If you're a BRS member, you're already doing your part. If you're a non-BRS member and you enjoy this Parsha Shir, if it enriches your life at all, if you bring its Divrei Torah to the Shabbos table, how could you not help us do more? So please do your part. Thank you, everyone. Stay happy, stay healthy, stay holy. See you next time.